Good evening again. Would you turn in your Bibles tonight to Mark chapter 5? Gospel of Mark chapter 5. Jesus encountered many demon-possessed people during the course of his public ministry, and he delivered them all. He was 100% on casting demons out. And there are at least, I'd say half a dozen specific cases of that recorded in the Gospels. Tonight, we're going to look at the most extreme case as recorded here in Mark chapter 5. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize tonight that darkness is real. The enemy is real. And there's great destruction. And yet you're way more powerful, Lord. And I pray that as your people, we would aggressively go out in your power as agents of light. Use us, Lord, to deliver many people from the pit. Speak to us, I pray, in a wonderful way tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look at verse 1 of Mark chapter 5. It says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.' For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' Then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country." What a horrific passage. This man is extremely troubled, and that's an understatement, isn't it? This guy was a maniac. This guy was a menace to society. This guy was more monster than human, more animal than human. It says that he dwelt among the tombs. That's where he lived, in the tombs. Now, don't think of a really nice manicured cemetery like we have today, though that would be creepy enough. Would you like to hang out in there at night? No. These were open tombs, little caves dug out of the sides of hills, open tombs filled with bones and many times rotting corpses. Imagine the filth. Imagine the stench of that place. That's where that guy lived. That's where he slept. The other gospel accounts tell us that there was a colony of demented people living in the tombs along with this man. This guy was completely and totally out of control. It says in verse 5, "And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out, cutting himself with stones. So here's a guy, he's running all over the tombs, he's running all over the mountainside, probably from time to time getting close to the villages, shrieking, howling, crying out. The other gospel accounts tell us that he was completely naked. His body was gaunt, scarred, beat up, filthy. Just an absolute mess. The type of person that you grab your hand, your kid by the hand, and you run, right? When you see on the street. This man also had superhuman strength. Despite how gaunt and completely unhealthy his body was, he had supernatural strength. For you see, they tried to lock this guy up. They put chains on him. He broke the chains. They put him in shackles. He busted the shackles to pieces. He was a wild animal. In fact, at the end of verse 4, it actually uses the word tame. Neither could anyone tame him. That's a word that speaks specifically of taming a wild animal. This man is not human. This man's a wild animal. What happened to him? How did he get to this place? Well, he was demon-possessed. A demon had taken up residence in this man's life. And in fact, not just one demon, but many demons occupied this man's life. When he's asked down in verse 9, "What is your name?" the demon responds, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Folks, a Roman legion consisted of 6,000 foot soldiers, as well as 120 horsemen and technical personnel. This man was possessed by literally thousands of demons, perhaps 6,000 plus militant demons, torturing his soul. A host of evil spirits leered upon Christ from behind that poor man's wild eyes. And it's no wonder he went around shrieking and crying out and howling. You got to wonder if that was the man crying for help or if that was the demons causing him to do that. It's no wonder that he was cutting himself with stones, perhaps trying to get rid of the demons, or perhaps the demons were causing him to do that. This right here, my friends, listen carefully, is a graphic picture of what Satan wants for the human race. You know, people talk about Satan as being no big deal. He can be a good friend. Have you ever heard that? He's a great party buddy. Or he's a harmless little cartoon character. No, he's not harmless. And he's not your friend. He literally wants to destroy human beings. If he had his way, he could do what he did to this man, to every single one of us here in this room tonight, to cause us to be possessed with an infestation of demons and absolutely destroyed. Satan hates the human race. We were created in the image of God. And Satan loves to go around corrupting the image of God in people's lives. Tertullian said, "The glory of God is a man fully alive." I love that. The glory of God is a man or woman fully alive, vibrant, living these fruitful spiritual lives. Satan works to destroy that in people. To not make them fully alive, to make them fully dead, to animalize them. One Bible teacher said, "We must recognize that anything that is degrading and animalizing to humans is in line with Satan's plan, be it an attitude, a habit, an addiction, a sexual practice, or a mental preoccupation. That's what Satan wants to do. Turn the human race into a bunch of wild, monstrous animals, destroying people's lives. I mean, here we have an example of what the devil can and would do to a human being. So ugly. Folks, this story is real. Demon possession is real. There are real demons. The Bible teaches that demons want to inhabit bodies. First and foremost, they want to inhabit human beings. If they can't find any human beings, they will inhabit animals. They don't like floating around out in space. They like to be in somebody's body. And demon possession is absolutely real, and it still happens today. And I think that there are activities that a person can be a part of that can really open themselves up to demon possession. I think drug use. I think hallucinatory drugs, psychedelic drugs, the meth, the LSD, any kind of drug that alters your state of mind, I think can become a gateway for demon possession. In fact, there's a word in the New Testament in English, it's sorcery, magic, charm. That's the Greek word pharmakeia, pharmacy. Drugs. Listen, if you got a guy or a gal out there pouring drugs into their bodies, they open themselves up to demon possession. There are cases of people that are high on meth that have supernatural strength. They run around and they do the most horrific things that you can possibly imagine. Black art, occult, Ouija boards, tarot cards, seances. To some degree, I would even say astrology. Stay away from all that junk. It opens a person up to spiritual danger. Idolatry. Bowing before images. The Buddha. Some image, some statue, a voodoo doll. You know, the Bible teaches that behind every idol, there's a demon. And if you give yourself to the worship of an idol, you're opening yourselves up to a demon possession. I think all kinds of depraved behavior open yourself up. People that become, and maybe they're being influenced by demons. People that get preoccupied with murder, death, killing animals. All that horrific stuff, it's demonically inspired. I think in many ways music can be used to open someone up to the demonic world, especially when mixed with drug use. But here's the truth. Anyone can be a target. Anyone. In fact, the only way to make sure that you can never be possessed by a demon is to make sure that you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. To make sure that you are saved. Make sure that you are born again. My brother, sister, listen. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, He changes you. He gives you a new nature. You become born again. And guess what? His Holy Spirit moves in. And let me tell you what, as a born-again Christian and you having the Holy Spirit inside of you, no demons coming in. The Holy Spirit won't share His house, do you think? With a demon. I'm telling you, your only safety is to have your house occupied. The Holy Spirit living inside of you. Now, can demons harass Christians? They most certainly can. They can bug us, but they can't get on in the inside. A woman told a story of being awakened right in the middle of the night. There was a really weird noise at her window, a pecking sound. She got up. She saw a butterfly flying back and forth inside the window pane in a great fright. And outside, a sparrow pecking and trying to get in. So this butterfly can't see the glass, flying around like crazy, thinking she's going to get eaten by the sparrow. The sparrow can't see the glass, so she's flying around thinking she's going to get a meal out of that butterfly. But the truth is, the butterfly was completely protected. The butterfly was as safe as if it had been a millions of miles away because of the glass between it and the sparrow. So it is with the Christian. Satan cannot touch the soul that has the Lord Jesus Christ beside, between itself and him. Amen. Scripture says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Your only safety, to have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Do you have that safety? Is your house occupied? Well, this man's house was not occupied, and this man's house became possessed with not only one demon, but thousands. Now, I want you to notice that this guy is utterly helpless. Nobody can help this guy. He can't help himself. His friends can't help himself. Society can't help him. There's nothing that anybody can do to help a guy in that type of situation. Now, in our society today, we might throw some education at this guy. We might, you know, dig into our pockets and throw some money. We might put him in, you know, some therapy, get him some counseling. Or in our day and age, we might, you know, get him a whole bunch of psychedelic drugs. The Valium and all the stuff to control this guy. I am telling you that none of that would have worked in this case. The only thing they could try to do was to lock this guy up, keep him away from society. But that didn't even work, did it? Because they couldn't keep him locked up. Folks, with a person like this in our society, we would lock this person away in asylum, wouldn't we? We'd put him in a straitjacket. We'd lock him up. Society can't help a guy like that. But Jesus can. The only way this man will be helped is by the power of God. By the miraculous touch of Jesus Christ. And there's something so wonderful about this story. This is one of the greatest rescue missions recorded in all of Scripture. This is one of the greatest stories of salvation that you find in all of Scripture. Because as it turns out, Jesus came for that guy. Jesus went out of his way to find this guy. Last week we talked about how Jesus stilled a couple of storms. Well, the first storm that Jesus stilled that we talked about last time, takes place right before this event. You remember on that first occasion, Jesus got in the boat with his disciples and said, we're going to cross the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And you remember Jesus then fell asleep. And then came this horrendous storm. The disciples freak out. They wake up Jesus. Jesus gets up and he rebukes the storm. And remember, I told you that the word used there is the same word used when Jesus rebukes demons. And I really believe that storm was satanic. He rebuked it to keep it, to still the storm. All of that so he and his disciples could get to this other side of the Sea of Galilee, to this place called Gadarenes, Gentile territory, a very evil place. Now, why would Satan try to get Jesus and his disciples to stay away from the Gadarenes? Because it was a stronghold. It was a little piece of hell on earth. I mean, you got all these demoniacs living in graveyards. All kinds of wicked things taking place. This is literally Jesus storming the gates of hell for one soul. One soul that you and I would have ran away from. He crossed that sea through that satanic storm because he had an appointment with the man that nobody would deal with, the man that everybody would lock up. And I find it absolutely beautiful. It's like this rescue mission. Look at the lengths that Jesus will go to reach the people in the worst of conditions. So he gets there, and look what happens. Verse 11. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. This is a spectacular miracle. This is Jesus literally speaking one word, and 6,000 demons fleeing this guy, going into these pigs, who then go off the cliff and they commit suicide. I tried. Suicide. Even the pigs would rather die than have demons in them. Think about that. Took them out. Since we're talking about spiritual warfare, since we're talking about demons and Jesus, don't ever get this idea that Jesus and the devil are polar opposites. I think some Christians tend to think that. They kind of see Jesus is in one corner, the devil is in the other corner, and they have this long battle between two equal powers. Satan is a peon. Satan is an absolute peon. Jesus totally is in control. And as a Christian, if Jesus is your Lord, there is nothing for you to fear. Amen? He's the all-powerful one. And look what he does with this man. Verse 14. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus, and I love this, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were all afraid. This man, whom Satan had turned into an animal, Jesus made human. This man who was running around the fields naked, Jesus clothed. This man who was completely mad, now sitting there in his right mind. And it happened just like that. The transformation of a soul. The miraculous power of Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can do that. And he's still doing it today, isn't he? Gang, there are some really bad characters. There's some people in really bad places. They're the type that we would not be able to help. We wouldn't even want to help. Jesus can transform them. Jesus can completely take the monster, set them free, and make them brand new. This last Saturday, I was at a conference. Anybody recognize that guy I'm with? His name is Mike McIntosh. Anybody heard of Mike McIntosh? He's one of my heroes. I was able to speak at a conference with him in Belen. Mike McIntosh was one of the first of the Calvary Chapel pastors that got saved under Chuck Smith and then later went on and became a pastor. Mike McIntosh, before he gets saved, reminds us a lot of this guy. He was a drug addict. He was a complete mess. You read his biography. He was in a situation where a drug deal went bad and somebody shot a gun right next to his head. He thought that half of his head had been blown off, and he lived the next year and a half of his life in a total fog, thinking he was dead, living with half a head. He was a mess. He was a maniac. Nobody would have given him a chance. Under Chuck Smith's ministry, preaching the gospel, that man got saved. Radically saved. And here, what, 40 years later, 40, 50 years later, he's been a faithful pastor all over the country, sharing and being an incredible evangelist. An incredible story. There's another guy named Raul Ries. Any of you heard of Raul Ries? Man, here's a guy who was a ticking time bomb. He was filled with rage. He came back from, you know, his work in Vietnam, and he was just an enraged man. And he had a family, and there was a point in his life where he was in his apartment waiting for his family to return home, and he had a loaded shotgun. He was ready to shoot his family, kill his wife and children, and then take out his own life. He was in that state when either the radio, he turned on the radio or the TV, and guess who was preaching? Chuck Smith. He heard the gospel. He heard about Jesus, and Jesus met him in that room. He saved a monster. Jesus can save the hopeless case. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't have a legion in you, I hope. But maybe you've made a mess of your life. And you wonder, can anybody save me? Would anybody want me? Oh, yeah. The Lord can save you. The Lord can pull you out of any pit. One preacher said, you give Jesus your crab apple, he'll give you back a golden delicious. You give Jesus your thorn, he'll give you back an American rose. You give Jesus your acorn, and he'll give you a mighty oak. Give Jesus your Jacob, the schemer. He'll give you back an Israel, a prince with God. Give Jesus a Simon, the cursing fisherman. He'll give you back Simon Peter, a mighty preacher. You give Jesus your Saul, persecutor of the church. He'll give you back Paul, militant missionary apostle. You give yourself to Jesus, and you'll be amazed at what he'll do with you. It's amazing what Jesus can do when a life is placed in his hand. Have you placed your life in his hand? Well, there's something really weird that happens in this story. It's crazy. So word gets out. Everyone comes to find out what happened. Look at verse 16. It says, and those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him, Jesus, to depart from their region. So everybody in that part finds out what happens, and they want Jesus to leave. Why? Well, it becomes very clear here now. This was Gentile territory, and that was a pork factory, wasn't it? They were raising pigs. They were farming a whole bunch of pigs, and they were butchering these pigs and selling the meat. This was their bacon, right? This was their business. Jesus just killed 2,000 of their pigs. They don't want that to happen anymore, so they say, Jesus, get in your boat and leave. Now, again, look at society. Society not only is powerless to help, but doesn't even notice all the helpless cases in the midst of all their business. The only thing that matters is the almighty buck. They say, Jesus, depart from here. And you know what? Jesus gets in the boat and leaves. Because I'm telling you right now, if you don't want Jesus, he'll get in the boat and leave. And I'm convinced that he was going to go over there and he was going to cast out all the demons. I think he had a lot more work that he was going to do there. Sadly, he didn't. He wasn't wanted. So he got in the boat and left. Now look at verse 18. I love this. And when he had got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. I love this. Picture this in your mind. Jesus gets in the boat with his disciples and the guy that he's just delivered. Bring me with you. I want to get in the boat with you. Oh, don't leave me. This guy is going to want to hang out with Jesus for the rest of his life, isn't he? Verse 19, however, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. I don't want you to go with me. You now have a great story to tell. Go back to your family. Go back to your friends. Go back into your community. And tell what wonderful things the Lord has done for you. Verse 20. So he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Okay. Not only did this guy go back home and tell his story, and probably a whole lot of people got saved, this guy is like the first evangelist of the church. He went into the Decapolis. Decapolis, 10 Gentile cities, and he went on a circuit. He went from one city to another in all 10 cities telling his story, and it says all marveled. And many, many got saved. What an incredible story. What a miraculous thing. Jesus saved a monster and turned that monster into an evangelist and used him in wonderful ways. My brother, my sister in Christ, we see troubled people all around us, don't we? There are big problems in this society. Is there any hope? Is there hope if we bring money to them or prescription drugs to them or therapy? I mean, in some cases, I believe that stuff can help. But what's going to help people the most? Getting them in touch with Jesus Christ. Getting the gospel to them. Do you know that God certainly wants to reach out for his people to touch the most helpless cases? Don't be afraid to go and do that. Don't give up on people. Don't give up on your troubled family member. And you're thinking about them right now, aren't you? That person in your family that you think nobody could help. Jesus can help that person. That friend, that person who's blown it. We do have the answers. Aunt Sophie was a converted scrub woman. She hadn't much education, but she was a dear lady and her heart was filled with a song. Whenever she could, she would share the love and grace of Christ with another. She was getting old, and one day somebody made fun of her by saying that she was seen talking about the love of Christ to a wooden Indian standing in front of a cigar store. "Perhaps I did," she said. "My eyesight is not so good. But talking about Christ to a wooden Indian is not as bad as being a wooden Christian and never talking to anybody about the Lord." Amen. Give it your all. You have the message. Let him do amazing things in and through your life. There's always hope. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? Lord, you told us that you came to seek and save that which is lost. And I think of all the work that you did. Lord, how you literally left heaven, came to this earth, became man. You entered this dark world. You fought through every satanic storm. You gave your life. You were crucified. You were put in a dark tomb. And then how you defeated death, rising again that third day to be the Savior and the Lord of all. There is no soul that you can't save. There is no pit that's too deep. We thank you, Lord, for saving us. I pray that you would save others. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to open your heart to Christ. Let him come into your life. Only he can do these things. If you've never received him, receive him right now. Make sure the Holy Spirit lives inside you. If you'd like to settle that right now, I'll lead you in a prayer right now. Pray this prayer with me. Say, "Lord Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Fill my body with your Spirit. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Change my life. Fill me with your power. Help me to live for you. And then in these few quiet moments together as we close, I want to invite you, is there someone in your life that is the hopeless case? Who's the hopeless case in your life? Is it a family member? Is it a friend? Maybe it's that homeless guy you see on the corner day after day after day. Who's the hopeless one? Would you just spend a few moments praying for that person by name, if you know their name? Pray for that person. Pray that Jesus would meet him or her. And then I want you to go a little bit further, take one step further. Ask the Lord how you can reach out to that person. Ask the Lord, what can you do? Ask the Lord to give you an opportunity. Father, use us, Lord. Use us. Give us opportunity, Lord. May we be bold and courageous as we reach out to others. Do miracles, Lord. Make us sensitive to all the needs around us. Channels of your love, channels of your power. In Jesus' name, amen.